your hometown, your radio station. Sunny 1230 WXCO, Wausau.
Everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret. Today, we will continue our study through the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 2, and we'll be starting out in verse 18, which is where we left off last week. So, as always, that's where we will pick up here today. And, Dad, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
I'm doing well. A little bit tired. It's been a busy weekend for both of us.
Yep. Not much sleep last night, but we prayed extra hard, so hopefully... we'll be coherent and the people will be blessed. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We can always rest on that scripture verse. And we do pick it up in John chapter 2, verse 18. But I want to pray, and then we're going to begin reading in verse 13 to set the context. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Okay. Beginning in verse 13 of John chapter 2, Jesus will be cleansing the temple. It says the Jewish Passover was near, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple complex, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves. And he also found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple complex and their sheep, or with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overthrew or overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace." 17. And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." That is a messianic prophecy found in the book of Psalms. Verse 18, look at this. So the Jews replied to him, "What sign of authority will you show us for doing these things?" If the Jewish rulers would have spent more time with God and less time promoting themselves and marketing their ministry, I don't think they would have asked Jesus for a sign of his authority. If they would have spent more time with God and more time reading the Word of God, apart from the lens of their human traditions, then they would have recognized that Jesus cleansing the temple was a sign in itself. As I said, he was fulfilling a messianic prophecy found in the book of Psalms. And so our Lord's zeal for the purity of God's house was a fulfillment of that Old Testament messianic prophecy. If the religious rulers would have prayed more, read the Bible more, paid less attention to their religious rules, then they would have recognized that what they had been doing in the temple, what had been going on in the temple under their watch, was wrong. They were very insensitive to the Holy Spirit. They should have known that that was wrong. And it was under their watch. They would have known it if they would have been closer to God. And they also would have recognized that Jesus was holy and righteous to put a stop to the shameless, blasphemous marketing of God. And I like, you know, reading and studying the Bible keeps our spiritual senses sharp. It increases the accuracy of our discernment, which then enables us to make correct decisions, which then leads to spiritual success, which was the problem with the Pharisees.
Right, and these Jews that were upset with Jesus and were asking him for a sign, they should have known better right off the bat, and that's the point you were hitting on. If they had been concentrating on God and who Jesus was and been close to God, they would have known right off the bat that what Jesus was doing was right. You know, but Jesus upset them with the truth. Jesus saw something wrong that was going on. He pointed it out. He took care of it. And that really made these religious rulers mad. And just think about how backwards that is. Jesus is stopping them from doing something wrong, and they get upset with him, and they say, well, how dare you do that? And all he was doing was the right thing. And, you know, a lot of times people will get upset when you do the right thing, and that's just it's a very backwards way to live your life. But that's what sin does to you.
That's what sin does to you. And, of course, when you're sinning more and reading the Bible less, your spiritual discernment goes down to nothing, basically. And then you begin to call good bad and bad good, and that's where they were at. Verse 18, so the Jews replied to him, what sign of authority will you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, listen to his answer here, destroy this sanctuary. And remember, they're right outside the temple. And he just got out of the temple. And now they're standing right outside of it. So he says, destroy the sanctuary, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Therefore the Jews said, this sanctuary took 46 years to build. Of course, they're thinking about the temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So when Jesus said, I'll give you a sign that I am who I am, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Destroy the sanctuary, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Jesus thought, well, that's a good trick. You mean to tell us if we destroy this temple that has taken 40 some years to build, you're going to raise it up again in 3 days? That's what they thought Jesus was saying. But they misunderstood him, as the Bible says here. The sanctuary of which Christ spoke was his physical body, which of course housed God, because he was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus was saying, you want a sign that I'm the Christ? You want a sign that I'm the Son of God, and therefore have the right to drive all of this blasphemous marketing out of the house of God? Here's the sign. Kill me, and in 3 days, I will raise myself up. And of course, they did eventually kill Jesus, and he did raise himself from the dead, but it didn't matter. Their cold, hard, unbelieving heart rejected that sign as well.
Yeah, you know, the Jews and the religious rulers regularly asked Jesus for a sign throughout his ministry, even when he was going through his suffering and death. And, you know, they said, show us a sign and we'll believe in you. We come down in the cross and then we'll believe in you. But, you know, that what they were saying was not true, because even after he was raised from death, like you said, these same people who were asking for a sign just created a big cover-up. Mm-hmm. And would still not believe, even after this came to pass. So I don't know why they bothered wasting their time asking him for a sign, because they weren't interested in the answer. Again, you know, we talked about before, when you have sin in your life, like we talked about in the previous verses, it causes you to live backwards. And it also causes you to waste a lot of time, because why did these religious rulers bother asking Jesus constantly for a sign? And they said, well, okay, well, then we'll believe in you if you just give us a sign. And then they didn't. I mean, right. They're wasting their breath, they're wasting their words. Sin causes you to do a lot of stupid things. I think that is the moral of the story, is just that it causes you to do so many stupid things in your life. But I do have a question for you. In this situation, and throughout Jesus' time on earth as well, why did Jesus talk in terms like this? You know, when he told them, destroy this temple, instead of saying, you know, kill me and then I'll be raised up after 3 days. I'm just kind of curious as to what the reasoning is for that.
Well, that's a really good question. I wish I had a really good answer. I mean, I know why he spoke in parables, because he told us.
Is it kind of along the same lines as, I know it's not a parable, but is it along the same lines?
I don't know. Do you think it is? It doesn't seem to quite fit a parable to me. Why he said it that way instead of just saying, you're going to kill me and in 3 days I'll come back from the dead, and then that'll be the sign for you, I don't know. I honestly don't know. Maybe the answer will come to me at some point during the show.
And as we look ahead to the next few verses, when we get that far, we'll see that his disciples understood it eventually. But they
eventually,
did not.
Right.
They so
well.
They,
yeah.
And I wonder what is. I'm just kind of curious, and you know, I'm sure we'll get the answer to this before we're done with today's program. But I wonder what his disciples thought at this point. But it doesn't say what their reaction was to it. But
I think we'll get into that.
Okay. Well, let's continue on so we can.
Okay. Which means we pick it up in verse 22. It says, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, destroy this sanctuary and I'll raise it up in 3 days. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. So after Jesus was raised, it clicked in the minds of the disciples. They thought, well, that's what Jesus meant when he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. So they spent 3 years not knowing what in the world that meant. And evidently, Jesus never really elaborated on it, not even to his own disciples. So, if nothing else, perhaps Jesus did it to teach this principle, which is a very important principle. Because with verse 22, we see that it's important to continue to read the Word of God or listen to the Word of God being taught, even if you don't seem to be getting anything out of it. It's important to take in the Word, even if you don't understand it right at the moment. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They had no idea. They didn't understand the Word of God when he said, destroy this sanctuary, and I will raise it up in 3 days. They didn't understand his words when he spoke them. But here's the deal. They listened anyway. They took in the Word of God anyway. And they didn't walk away saying, scratching their head saying, I'm not going to listen to this guy anymore because I didn't understand what he said. They continued to take in the Word of God, whether they understood it or not. This isn't the only thing they didn't understand. And then later on, it became clear to them. And then they were blessed. They understood later on. And sometimes the Word of God does not have personal meaning to us the moment that we read it or the moment that we hear it. You know, sometimes I can sit and read the Bible for a half hour and nothing really jumps out at me. But I know from experience that it's still going down into my soul and it's still being stored there by the Holy Spirit. And at some point in the future, I will need to know what the Word of God says. So sometimes the Word of God doesn't have personal meaning to us the moment that we hear it. Nevertheless, read the Word, study the Word, listen to the Word being taught, because even if you don't need it today, even if you don't understand it right now, you will need it, and you will understand it in the future, and then it will bless you.
Yeah, and they didn't understand what he was saying right away, but when the situation called for it, when it applied,
right,
then they got it.
There
they
you
got
go.
It. And it was probably, you know, and the amazing thing, too, about what the Holy Spirit does, I don't mean to speak for the disciples here, but I kind of doubt that the disciples walked around for 3 years with Jesus and wondered all the time, you know, I wonder what that means. I wonder if we're going to figure it out. You know, a lot of times when you read God's Word and you don't understand it right away or something doesn't stick out to you, you don't think about it again until it comes up and it applies to the situation that
right.
way. But again, it shows the power of the Holy Spirit because he's bringing something out of the clear blue sky. He's bringing it back to you, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not something that you think about all the time. But, you know, just the last couple of verses, after Jesus rose from the dead, then his disciples understood what he was saying. You know, but the people who asked him for a sign still didn't get it or didn't want to get it.
Even after he was raised from the dead.
Right.
Even though they knew he was raised from the dead, like you said earlier.
Right.
They covered it up.
Right.
Yeah.
And they wouldn't accept that.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, but back to the disciples who eventually did understand it, sometimes Christians don't understand what God's saying at first. But in addition to, you know, the Holy Spirit, even if we look at something in God's Word and say, well, how can this make sense? I understand even what God is saying, but it just doesn't make sense to me. You know, Christians and people who are truly interested in truth will eventually find it, just as Jesus' disciples did.
Mm-hmm.
And whether that's the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's always the Holy Spirit revealing it to them, but, you know, it may take a lot of studying, but as long as you continue to have an open heart to truth and continue to pursue the truth, you're eventually always going to find it, and it's going to come to you, and you're going to get it at some point.
That's right.
And there are some things maybe that we won't ever understand in our time here on Earth, but after we die and enter into eternal life, you're gonna understand it someday.
That's right. There's a lot of things we don't eventually understand.
Right.
I mean, how can God be one and God be three? I don't understand that. I don't know if I'll ever understand that. Maybe in eternity I will, but right now I don't, but I know it's true because it's in the Bible. How can Jesus be 100% man? 100% man and be 100% God. Doesn't make sense. There are a lot of things like that. 23. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. And so the Bible says that, you know, he's still down in Jerusalem at the Passover, which is where he cleansed the temple the day before. And the Bible says that many believed in him, because he was doing miracles. But for many of them, it was a shallow belief based entirely on his miracles. And when the miracles stop and their flesh is no longer being tickled, they'll stop believing. Always remember this. Faith, which is based on miracles, is a shallow faith. A faith based on the Word of God is an unshakable faith.
And really, when you think about it, if you are basing your Christian faith off of miracles, and that's all, and this is adding to the point that you just made, how are you any different than those who, I'm saying for Christians who are only interested in God for his miracles, okay, and that's the only thing that they're going off of,
mm-hmm.
How are they any different than, let's say, Satanists? Because Satanists get a kick out of seeing things happen, you know, when physical things happen, that when, you know, they go through their rituals, and, you know, they can have certain things happen, whether it's a Ouija board moving on its own, you know, things like that. That's what they get a kick out of,
mm-hmm.
Something supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a Christian and you're only interested in the miracles, and that's the only reason why you're following along, you know, especially in this day,
mm-hmm.
How are you any different than that? It's such a shallow thing, and you're basically leveling yourself to the same as they are, as a Satanist, because that's all your faith is based off of, and that's all you care about if you don't care about Jesus.
Right. So what you're saying is that every Christian who likes miracles is possessed of a demon?
Oh, no, not saying that, but this verse...
No, I know what you mean.
Right.
I know what you mean. I'll say this. Jesus always, whenever he wanted somebody to believe something, he always pointed them back to the Bible. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's what he constantly referred to, because he does want our faith to be in the written Word of God, not in miracles, not in experiences. So it is a good point that you're making.
Right, and I just, you know, there has to be something besides that you believe in, and that's not the reason that you believe. I mean, this is if you just go and you believe in miracles, and, you know, anyone can believe in miracles, but once the miracles go away, your faith runs out, because now what do you have to believe anymore? You soon forget it, but because it's not a part of you. You know what I'm saying? It's not in you.
It's a real dangerous thing to put your faith in miracles.
No.
Your faith should not be based on miracles, because Satan can do miracles. You read the book of Revelation. It talks about lying wonders. He does lying wonders. He can do supernatural. He's a supernatural being. He's got tremendous power. He can do miracles, and he can do miracles, and he does do miracles, and he confirms people in the wrong beliefs by it. So that's why you can't necessarily believe your eyes. You can't necessarily believe your experiences, especially when they contradict the Word of God. Then you must not believe them. Your faith must be based on the Word of God.
And I think somebody who has a true faith, when they see miracles, it'll help confirm it for them. For example, Paul, when Saul, when God came and knocked him off his feet, that was a supernatural thing. There was Jesus. coming out of nowhere and striking Saul down, and you know, but that's not why the Apostle Paul lived for God. He had the faith in him. He just he needed a wake up call.
And then he went and he studied the Word of God for many years. Yeah.
But it wasn't that he didn't say, well, you know, there's a miracle. I guess I better follow this.
Right.
He did it because he went and, like you said, studied the Word of God and found truth there.
Mm-hmm. Verse 24, Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them since he knew them all. Their faith was superficial, and Jesus knew it. And he didn't count on any of them because he knew that they were not serious about following him. They were being tickled. That was it. Because of the things that they saw. And yes, they believed in Christ, but to them, Jesus was just another thing in their life, not the most important thing, not the thing, just another thing. And some people say they believe in Christ today. There are those who call themselves Christians, but Jesus is just another thing in their life. He's just something that they tack on to the rest of their life. They don't see him as being the most important thing, and they don't treat him as if he's the most important thing. Their faith is as superficial as the faith of these people in John chapter 2.
I like the ending of verse 24 where it says he knew them all. You know, Jesus knew them all, and he knew what was in man. He created man. Jesus knows us, you and me, and all of our listeners as well. Jesus knows us better than anyone. He even knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, there were times just looking, you know, just talking to you here, Dad, there were times where I was younger where you wouldn't let me do certain things, and I wouldn't understand it because I didn't know as much as you when I was younger, and well, probably still now too, and you know, you knew how I was, and you knew what a little kid is like. Therefore, you wouldn't let me do certain things. And Jesus knows everyone better even than you knew me when I was little. And that's a good reason to never question what God does with our lives or why he puts us in certain situations. You know, he created us and is infinitely smarter than we are and knows us better than we know ourselves or know anyone else. So we should never question what God is doing with us or how he's using us or what he's revealing to us or what he's doing in our lives.
That's right. That's an excellent point. Never question what he's doing. Never question his word just because it goes against our feelings, perhaps, or something that we might like, because he's always smarter than we are. I mean, you used to always want to paint when you were little. You know, 4 years old. You always, can I help you paint? No, you can't. You can't help me paint. You just trust me, you can't help me paint. And then you would do something clumsy as a little boy. And I would always point out the fact, see, that's why you can't paint, see? And God, I think, is the same way toward us. We sometimes ask him, can we do this, can we do that? And the answer is no, and we don't understand why the answer is no. But if we knew what he knew about us, then we would understand why the answer has to be no. It's because he's smarter than we are.
Right.
Verse 25. And because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus knew better than to trust in the shallow approval of man, because he knew the heart of all men. All men. Which points to a very important divine attribute found in Jesus. And perhaps we need to restate a fundamental truth that we talked about, I think, in our very first program, which is this. According to the Word of God, Jesus is God. He is not just a God. He is the eternal, all-knowing, everywhere present in His Spirit, all-powerful God. And He is the sole creator of the universe. And I point that out because some cults teach that Jesus is not the eternal God. And I want to be clear about this. If a sect doesn't get the doctrine of Jesus correct, they are mistaken on the centerpiece of Christianity. They're not just unorthodox, they are in fact a cult. You have to get Jesus right, or you're not a part of true Christianity. And I also want to restate, who Jesus is, because there's a growing heresy within so-called Christianity that teaches that God doesn't know everything. There's some Christians who believe that. God doesn't know everything, past, present, and future. They say God is as surprised by things that happen as you and I are. I just don't get it. If people who followed and supported those heretical teachers would simply read the Bible and take it at face value, they would know that they were following liars, deceivers. They would know that instead of being supported, those teachers should be exposed and cut off. Jesus knew what was going on inside of all these people who claimed to be his followers. And so we see that a person's outward behavior can sometimes mask their true self to others, but not to Christ, not to God. Jesus knows if our hearts are set on earthly things or eternal things. Jesus knows what's going on inside of our mind. Can't fool him.
And I think as far as when we look at that in human terms, that can be a good thing and a bad thing, because we can hide our sins from people by, you know, if our sins are inward, we can hide that from people, and people don't know about our sins. But Jesus knows what's in us. Jesus knows our sins. Same thing in a good way. You mentioned it. You know, Jesus knows. You know, it's a Christian may screw up on the surface at times, and people around him, around that Christian, may look at that person and say, "Wow, you know, how can you trust that they're a Christian? You know, they really screwed up." And if they truly are a Christian, Jesus knows it. I mean, you said that God knows your heart, mm-hmm. and he knows if you have your heart set on spiritual things and on him. That's a good feeling to know that.
Because
you can have everyone else in the world doubt you, and maybe you've screwed up a lot, maybe you deserve to have some people doubt you, but God knows you. And that's the most important thing. You can let every other person on earth abandon you, but as long as God knows your heart and he knows what you truly care about and what you truly want, that's all that matters, because he's the only one that can save you. So his opinion is the only one that counts. Nothing else matters.
It is a comfort knowing that. And I think we could get into chapter 3 a little bit, but I think we only have about 2.5 minutes or so. And I did want to take a minute to talk to the people at home, specifically those who have never repented and asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. You know, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Jesus is the only Savior. He said, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says, if you do not have the Son of God, then you do not have the Father either. You have to repent. You have to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to take control of your life, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven after you die. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, to do that today. Simply ask God, or simply tell God, confess that you're a sinner, tell him you know you've done wrong, you've sinned against him, tell him that you know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And if you mean business, as Aaron said, God knows your heart. He knows if you're serious. If you're not sincere, then you're wasting your breath, because God doesn't buy it, and he knows your heart, and he's not going to save you. But if you're sincere, he will. In your own words, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And write and let us know if he is your Savior, or if he has become your Savior today. Aaron will give you the address here in a minute.
We just want to make sure that we thank everyone for listening this morning to Scripture Verse by Verse. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be with your prayers and financial support. And like we just talked about, sending us a letter. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, 54402. Again, your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. Also, if you have any questions or comments, you can call us and leave a message on the Scripture Verse by Verse hotline, 715-845-8255.